Well, good evening. I'd like to invite you to get your Bible out. We're going to use it tonight for this round table, but also make sure you pull out with you and be referring to the handout, the insert that was in the bulletin this morning, the Grace Blueprint for Colonial Baptist Church. And as the staff comes up here, or they're just about here. All right. I'll sit right here. I just want to say, first of all, that my heart was really blessed by Pastor's message this morning. As a staff, we've been working on this for about 2 years, just under 2 years, and we want to tell you about that process tonight. But even though we've been in this conversation for 2 years, what Pastor shared and the passion and the text of Acts 20 just really ministered to my heart, and I was greatly challenged. And thank you, Pastor, for that. The first question I want to throw out to the staff tonight is this. As you look at that insert that was in the bulletin, someone may ask this question. Wow, this is a purpose statement or a mission statement. That's a top box. And wow, the essentials, the middle boxes, are really goals or values in the secular world. And this looks like it's kind of business world stuff. A purpose statement, a mission statement, and then goals and values. And we're a church. So is this even appropriate for our church family to do, and leadership here, and then the whole church family? Is this appropriate for a church? And I'd like to throw that out to the staff, first of all, to answer the question, should we even be doing this, or should we just be doing as the Lord leads, quote-unquote, as a church, and to preserve the status quo? Who wants to try that one first? Just there we go.
If you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. But we wanted to evaluate what we're doing, what we should be doing from the Scriptures. And so the first thing that the pastor will be talking about next is the text. And we want it to be a grace church. What does a grace church look like? And I think while the secular world may use this, it is certainly appropriate for us to evaluate what we're doing and have this as a benchmark to take inventory of ourselves. If we need to, if we're not doing something or we're not doing something that is best we can, then this can be modified, particularly down here on the strategy. So I just personally feel it's a real refreshing thing to. For us to examine ourselves and take a good evaluation is to see what we're doing.
The mic's at me, so I'll take it. I think, you know, going back further, looking at just where we started, my early recollection of somewhere this came from was we're talking about small groups. Should we do them? Should we not do them? And it was really a discussion on unity and how we can help lead people to know Christ better, to understand the Scriptures better, to have a better relationship. And so as we were going through that process, we just kind of had to back up and look at those things and go, should we make changes? To make changes, we shouldn't. We should be looking at the Scripture and letting the Scripture guide us and direct us on how we look at, should move forward. So that really just kind of launched us in this conversation of what does it look like? How do we know when we're doing something and moving a direction that we are doing it correctly and we're pleasing the Lord in this? So it's just been a neat process. I feel personally that I have contributed very little to the conversation. The blessing has been great in the fact that I've been able to sit in the room and hear the conversation, hear your pastoral staff go through the process and go through the verses and look at the different elements and the different concepts that puts this all together and become and have something that's a cohesive unit that you can look at and really help us understand where to go and what to do next and not box us into a corner somewhere, but we can actually take the text, we can take what we can allow the text to show us what to do and how to progress next. So it has been a long process, but it's been a very good process, a very good Bible study time, and just great discussion.
I like the fact that this is answering the question for us, why do we exist at 2221 Centerville Turnpike? Are we just buildings? Are we just a campus? Are we just trying to hang on and meet the budget? Or do we exist for something much larger than that? And as it's already been mentioned, the process began almost 2 years ago. And right from the start, we wanted to ask this question, answer this question. What is the Lord, the head of the church, what is his goal for any New Testament church? We want to get it right down to the bare minimum, or as Pastor put, the essentials. So much so that if one of these essentials is missing, then we don't have a New Testament church, as Pastor mentioned this morning. If you have a pencil or a pen, I'd like to give you four passages of Scripture that the staff let us, or that the staff let frame our thinking. There are a lot of passages in the New Testament about what the local church is going to be. But we let four passages, we brainstormed many more than this, but we narrowed it down to these four to refine what we were, what was going to be our yard, so to speak. The first one Pastor preached on this morning, it was Acts 20, verse 32. And I'm going to ask Pastor James if he'll get that online, ready to read that. The next one was Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, which was a very important text of Scripture. And Pastor Matt, if you'd cue that one up. The third one was the Great Commission in Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And I'll ask Pastor Paul if he'll get that one ready. And then Acts 2, 42, there at the birth of the church, there at Pentecost. And I'll ask Pastor Matt Cleaver if he'll get that ready, Acts 2:42. But I want you to hear these verses, because right from the start and throughout the whole process, these formed the boundaries. And we wanted to look within these four texts to find out, why do we exist? I mean, if we exist merely to be creative and do what we think a church should be, why, just on our own wisdom, it'll fail. If we exist merely to compete with other churches, or to mimic other churches, will fail. But if we exist because the head of our church, Jesus Christ, is active in our midst, and we are asking him what his priorities are for 2221 Centerville Turnpike, there will be success in his sight. So the first text was Acts 20:32.
And now I commit you to God and to the message of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified.
The words that were spoken to the elders there at Ephesus. And then a longer passage that was very central in our discussion, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
And then, Matthew 28, 18 through 20.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
And Acts 2:42.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers.
As you can tell by listening to these texts, and I hope that you'll go home and study them some more, this gives us a lifelong list of pursuits for the local church. We don't have to go to Christianity today to figure out what we're supposed to be, and that definition will change with each generation. This is timeless, as Pastor said. I remember early in the process, I tell you, the people that I so appreciate, I appreciate all these folks here, everyone, Pastor's vision and Captain's stability and wisdom, but these young guys here, It just kept us accountable. They are cutting edge in their thinking, and so many times we just leaned on them and said, "What are we missing? How should we say this?" As a matter of fact, Pastor Matt here, Pastor Cleaver, he didn't like us just talking into the air. I'll never forget, it was the first or second meeting that he wheeled in a huge whiteboard into Pastor's office. I mean, bumping into furniture, banging on the walls. He's like, "We're writing it down now, okay? We're going to write this
old
down."
Old school for the old guys.
Old whiteboard. School, yeah. Pastor wanted to use an overhead projector, but
we couldn't find one.
Yeah, couldn't find one. But it was kind of an interesting process. If you look at the top box there, three lines. How many words? I don't know how many words. 11 words. That didn't start that way. It was like three lines across a long whiteboard. And we felt pretty good about that. But every time we came back, we kept whittling away, whittling away, whittling away, asking the question, why do we exist? Why do we exist? And then Pastor preached on this morning. This is what it came to after several months, displaying God's glory, first key element, by making disciples, his great commission, through the gospel of grace. And boy, that phrase just has marked our church for years. And that's why we exist. But then we wanted to know, well, how will we know if we're doing that? It's one thing to say why you think you exist, but what are the indicators that are in place that you're accomplishing your mission? What are the essentials? And boy, this was, you see five boxes across there. We took two or three meetings to figure out how many boxes. It might have been seven. And then we whittled and we debated and we insulted. No, we didn't insult, but we had some just great discussion with the text open. And there we have these five. That's kind of the background of the process. We brought it to the deacons a couple months ago, the preliminary format, and then again this past Thursday, and they've been very, very encouraging. But I just want to, we'll start down here with Pastor James again. And as you think back through the process, what is something that has really made an impact in your own thinking about ministry? And this process right here.
Well, I think growing up in a Christian home and this being in church every time the doors were open, since the time I was born, basically, it can become a routine where it's just something you do every week. And it's church is more than, as Pastor Daniel said this morning, coming, sitting for an hour and a half, and then going home. And I think it just was really critical in my thinking to think through all the different things that we're supposed to accomplish as a church. And it's not just coming and hearing the word taught and then walking away. There's a lot more than just that. And while text drives everything we do, that text is changing us. And so it's going to change the way we act. It's going to change the way we relate to one another. It's going to change the way we reach out. It's going to change the way we build one another up. So I think it was really neat for me to see all the different things that we need to accomplish as a church. It's not just come in, hear the word, and then go home. So
before you hand the mic to Pastor Matt, because it's hard to get it from him once he has it, I have a question for you. As you're our children's pastor, you pastor one of the largest segments of our church family, from birth all the way in, all the way through to the youth group. As you look at this as your children's pastor, how does something like this impact your view of the children's ministry here? It's a nursery on up.
I think a lot of my focus is on the text and just teaching children the Word of God. So we try to do that through Sunday school, through children's church, through Awana. And some of the other things, the other essentials, are a result of what God's doing in one's life. And so I guess we're kind of at the building block of, we just want to get the text out there, the text, the text, the text. And so we have shaped our Sunday school curriculum that way to try to teach through the Bible twice before they move up to the teens, from teaching more of a systematic theology in children's church where we can understand how the pieces fit together. And I just think these things are really important for children. And it's just maybe building block stuff, but I would say that's where the focus is for me.
Pastor Matt? Mr. Attitude?
Am I loud?
Yeah.
Okay.
You have 5 minutes, man.
This is why our meetings took so long.
Don't believe him. Seriously, don't believe him.
You be quiet. It's his turn, okay? No.
This is why our meetings took so long. I think back in the process, just if I could hit on that just a little bit, for me, I think it plays into your question about ministry, is that while we were talking and working together through these years and months and meetings, the very thing that we want to see accomplished through the essentials and through the purpose statement, I think was happening with us as a staff. I think as the body was working the way it should from that Ephesians passage that I just read, we were coming to a more mature position in Christ as well together. We were coming to a unity of mind together. We were becoming passionate about the essentials together. And I think for me, that was the most refreshing thing about this process. It wasn't just one of us coming up with our own ideas, our own thoughts about what church should be like, but that was this true fellowship and partnership in the gospel that is needed when a church gets to the place where we are, where maybe it's time for the vision to be recast again, as Dr. Mike taught me in one of his classes, where so that we don't plateau, but we keep progressing and keep moving forward. So I think that's what was exciting about this process, just seeing how God was working in us all and using each of us to sharpen one another and mature one another together. So that's what I thoroughly enjoyed about that.
Yesterday afternoon and this afternoon, I was reflecting on this chart because we'd been spending a lot of time with it. And you look at some of the key things: knowing Christ, showing Christ, adoring Christ, serving Christ, and proclaiming Christ. And then asked, if we are a Grace Church, what does it look like to somebody? If they came in, would they recognize this as a Grace Church? And I was drawn to the church that was where they were first called Christians in Antioch. And, you know, the story there that they were first just preaching to the Jews, and then some others came, and they started to open it up to the Hellenists, and a real revival was breaking out. And the church of Jerusalem, here's an issue of accountability. They sent Barnabas to see what was going on. And he saw it, and he rejoiced. And in an interesting thing here, he said that when he had seen the grace of God going, he rejoiced. And there were many added to the church. And then Barnabas says, we need Paul. So he goes, Paul, who's sort of been in exile for a number of years, brings them to Antioch, and they continue to grow. And then they send an offering to the Church of Jerusalem when there's going to be a famine. Well, I look at all the things that are on this chart, and they did it. And they were, you'd almost say, a baby church. So it doesn't have to be too hard. I mean, if God is in it, because God is the one who's got to move. But they were in harmony with God, and they were a church which demonstrated grace across the board. And so what we've got here, I think, is a wonderful blueprint. And the thing is, it's not too hard. If God's in it, this we can do.
I think for me, over the process of it, there was just several things that came to bear in my own thinking. And that was just the purpose statement. When you look at displaying God's glory, that's the one to do that. And then it says, by making disciples. And I have to stop right there, because the disciples, for some reason in my mind, my thoughts when I heard the word disciple was, we have to evangelize. We have to go and evangelize. Well, that's part of what we're doing, but this is talking about us as a church, making disciples, sharpening each other so that each of us look like Christ. And so that really caused me to step back into it and go, wow, how is my life affecting other people? How is what I'm doing causing you to grow? Am I getting invested in people's lives here in the church? Probably not enough. And then, to hear, even this morning, we look at Acts 20, and it says, "Watch out, remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you." So an investment in someone's life that brings tears. And so that's where this is where it was going. I'm displaying God's glory by making disciples, trying to invest in people's lives so they look like Christ. And I pray that people are investing their lives in me and pouring their lives into me to help me to look like Christ as well. And so that really just caused just reflect back on how have I been doing these things? Am I making disciples? Not that I'm evangelizing or putting a knot on my belt. That's not it. It's the fact that when I come to church, I am seeking out and I'm looking for people to make a difference in their life the best that I possibly can. And this, through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the text and through these pillars that build this up in these different elements.
Pastor Matt.
Couple of things. The first thing is, been here for close to 9 years now, and one of the reasons I came here was because we taught grace from the pulpit and from the seminary, but I never was really able to wrap my arms around exactly what that was. Somebody asked me, "So what do you mean by grace, or it's a grace church?" And I could give maybe various definitions or things I kind of had come up with my own head and my own mind, but I really couldn't give a concise answer to that question. And I've had conversations with a lot of people that felt the same way. Really, I mean, grace is yeah, it's great, but it's kind of this nebulous thing that we can't quite fully grasp, but we love it and we cling to it. And so what this has done for me, this process in coming up with this from the scriptures, has really helped to put meat and flesh on the bones of this grace, so that I can really not only understand the different aspects, but put it together and then put it to practice. And so that leads me to a couple of different directions as I look at this chart. One is, there are five essentials, and maybe there are some things that I could be doing that I'm not. So maybe I, as a person, as a church member, am very weak in one of these areas. I'm not necessarily talking about being involved in all these different ministries, but how you view this aspect, this essential, or how you pray for the other people involved in these essentials, or just your awareness of these essentials and what's going on. So there's an awareness that I can see by looking at them to help me grow and understand that I need to be aware, I need to be praying for, I need to be part of the greater body. This helps me with that. The other thing is I think that our churches have a very difficult time with being too busy. And I think a lot of us are in that boat where, I mean, you look at this, there are I haven't counted them. Anybody counted them? How many different ministries we actually have? We probably should have done that. Can you do that real quick? This is kind of embarrassing, Matt. That was your job, wasn't it? I thought it was your job. Yeah. Oh, is this still on? Sorry. but you look at all of these different ministries, and there are a ton of things to be involved in. And some of you are probably stretched pretty thin because you're involved in a lot of these different things. So, and there are some of you out there who maybe aren't involved in any of these, or maybe just one, and maybe you could be involved in two, or whatever. So to get a greater view of the body and how I can be a better church member who is living what grace really is. Bob?
I've only been on staff for 2 years, so
you know, I came on right at the beginning of this process, and, you know, I'm sitting here with a bunch of the old guys, and I experienced old men that have a lot of wisdom, and I remember at the beginning, as I think back, you know, being at a staff meeting, and I just really enjoy staffing for a number of reasons, but I remember saying a couple times to Abby, you know, I think I actually made a profitable comment today in staff meeting, but it was probably, as I look back, no, but as I look back on this process, I really believe that this grace philosophy of ministry is real. This grace theology is real. It's not just words on a page. It's real. And these men and in the life of many of you, and I seek to be real in my life as well. And, I mean, even just in the conversations that we would have when, you know, I remember early on, I guess I'll name names, Matt Campbell calling out Pastor Daniel about something, correcting. And I'm like, is he allowed to talk to Pastor Daniel like that? And then, but it wasn't in this heated debate. It was full of grace and answered and full of grace. And I'm just like, man, I am so thankful to be a part of this staff, to be even a part of this church, and where we can have conversation and just full of grace and kindness and love for each other, where we can walk out of the room with no tension in our disagreements and in our discussion. And so when I think of this grace church blueprint, I just think this grace philosophy is a real philosophy, is real life. And I'm just thankful for that. So as it applies to ministry, when I got done with college, I remember thinking, you know, I'm ready to go into ministry, pre-seminary, and thinking, I can run a youth ministry. That's fine. I mean, that's easy. I've been trained in school to do that. But what I just grab onto here on this blueprint, and what I grabbed onto when we first started coming to the church, is the emphasis on the text. And yeah, I put together some cool events or whatever, but what's going to change kids' lives? God's Word. God, the Spirit, using His Word, using the text to transform and change lives. And I realized I am not ready for youth ministry and still growing in that process. So.
Pastor, you're one of the patriarchs up here. I'm somewhere in the middle, right? What is your impression as you've watched? I mean, I'm really interested to hear what you're going to say. And see if you remember what you're supposed to say. No, I'm just kidding. But you're watching a staff that really didn't exist just a few years ago move underneath your leadership and with the Deacon Fellowship, and you've been here how many years now as a pastor, a senior pastor?
23
years. And even longer than that as a pastor here. What was going through your mind in the last 2 years as you saw this coming together?
I think one of the great joys for us as a church, you know, with my dad founding the church, we didn't have the terminology that we're using now, but all the ingredients were there and have been there for decades. I mean, our church now, this past January, how old did we come this past January, the church? You told me, Mom, 30, how many years? 32 years. Our church is 32 years old. And when you think about the life expectancy of a church, any book you pick up will tell you the first 20 years are the most exciting years of a church, and then after those 20 years, it starts to plateau and then declines. So I think one of the most exciting things for me personally is to watch how the Lord, a lot of prayer and just searching God, seeing God's face, is that God would bring into our fellowship people who can do things better than I can in specific areas. Because I'm not a detailed person. I'm not a very good organizer. I'm not Pastor Jim, he keeps his paper clips all in a row. You know, you open up my desk and I just tons of pens and pencils, paper clips, all kinds of stuff. You never know what's in my middle drawer, you know, when you pull it out. But it's so sweet to see how the Lord just brings people into our life, and it's been sovereignly dispensed. That He brings people into our life, has educated these men who can do a lot better job than I can in so many areas, and have had the freedom to run in their particular area and to grow and to develop. And so in each case, we've seen God work, and you have been a blessing, an instrument of grace to sharpen them, to help them, to encourage them, to move them forward. And it's a joy, because a church is a body. It's not about a man or even about just men who are leaders, but it's about a body. And so this is the great joy. And as I say to you, these next couple of weeks, it's so important that this axiom keeps in our mind, and that's this, that church is not an event. Church is a way of life. You know, church is not the organization of people. Church is the demonstration of grace. And see, that's what's missing today. Because I come at 10 o'clock in the morning, I do my thing, and I'm on my way. That, you know, that's not called out once. I'm just so thankful to hear Les as he speaks about how, as I look at these five essentials, am I investing my life in? Can I help people to worship? Can I help people to be Christ-like? Can I help people to understand the Scriptures a little better? How can I invest my life in people so that they become like Jesus? And so your investment in my life is very important. And so with the deacons, I just want to say, you've got 29 men that are incredible guys. You've got a staff here. It's incredible. You've got an incredible group of guys of 20 men. I tell you, it's amazing. Thursday night, we took an hour to talk about this, and then I asked for 7 men to pray, and 7 men prayed, God, help us to not just tell the people we got a vision of grace, but to communicate that vision. And so when I come and stand before you, I mean, these men have been praying, these men have been thinking, these men are buying into this or have bought into this. And so I just say, brothers and sisters, I mean, it's so sweet to me. I wake up in the morning and say, God, what is Satan doing to try to destroy this? What's happening behind the scenes? There's lambs that we have in this fellowship right now that right at this moment are being savagely, they're bitten into by wolves. We have some teens. We've got some singles. We've got some couples. We've got mature people who were once really dedicated to serving Christ that weren't here today at all. So that's the burden that I have. Can we reach out? Can we get out of our little comfort zone and become a true grace church? And I think that in many respects we are, but we need to be challenged along these lines. And I just want to say thank you to the staff, because the staff has been tremendous and a blessing. And we want to make church a way of life with you. We want you to get up tomorrow morning, and we want you to be in the Word. We want you to get up tomorrow morning. We want you to sing. We want you, you may not be like tonight, you know, and we have all the people over the house at Bonhoeffer's Corner with the seminary guys. It may not be that way. It's not that way with me when others are there. I mean, but by yourself, can you just sing to the Lord? Can you study the Scripture? Is it sweet to you to have God's Spirit within you? Is that sweet to you? Is it sweet to you when you think of your young people being under Pastor Paul or Pastor James? Is that sweet to you? Then immediately it turns into a prayer request. God help Pastor Paul and Abby. God help Pastor James and Laura as they lead our children. I mean, I was waiting to hear what James said, because, you know, really, we've got a huge pocket of unregenerate people that come here every Sunday. They're called children. Think of it. We've got literally dozens and dozens and dozens of people who come to this church every Sunday that are not saved. And we have asked Pastor James and Pastor Paul to really be an extension of our home to reach them. And we want them to come to, and not just to say, I know Jesus, but to be able to look somebody in the eye and say, okay, this is what it means to really be dominated by Jesus. And so these are things that have been very sweet to me, and to be able to put into words. People have asked, are you going to start writing? Yeah, I think so. And I think that what's happening right now is something that we want to put in words. So that when we say, here is the Grace Church, we're saying, okay, it's got three parts to it. It's got a dimension that drives us. It's got essentials, and it's got applications that may look different in Montana than here. It may look different in California than here. It may look different in Japan than here. But that's okay. The applications are different. But we really want these three parts to help people to enjoy what we have enjoyed here. And I'm just so grateful that we're standing on the shoulders of many, many men. So, and thank you, Pastor Jim, for your leadership and all this, too.
Well, it's not every week when Pastor starts a new series that we have a roundtable and announce that we're going to have roundtables for the next 5 weeks as well, every Sunday night. But I think as you look at this page here before you, you're seeing where we're going to go. You can be tracking with us. The text that Pastor's going to preach on for each of the essentials in those boxes is a text that we prayed over, and we allowed it to frame our thinking of that specific essential. So we're pretty excited about this. I guess you could look at it this way. This is the sermon series that will never end. It'll last on a calendar and take us right up to the missions conference. But when we close the door, so to speak, on this topic in the pulpit, understand that it's not the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of an accountability for the staff, what you expect of us as far as a trajectory for the church, for the deacon fellowship and their ministry and leadership. This is accountability for you, too. The dangerous thing about doing this is not that it might look like the business world. The dangerous thing about doing something like this, that paper that's in front of you right now, is that it brings you into the picture. I mean, who here, if you're a believer, is not supposed to be growing in the text? Raise your hand. Who as a believer is not supposed to be growing in community and accountability to each other? Who as a believer is not to be growing as a worshiper? Who is not to be equipped for ministry? Who is not to be involved in missions from the neighborhoods to the nations? I believe every one of you. So this is a series that will never go away. It's the same in business. It's the same in ministries. In any organization, and Pastor alluded to this, with the passing of time, two things settle in. Organizations. Number one, isolation within that organization. People get their specialties, they have their parking space, they go to their office, they do their thing, and they can be totally disconnected from what's going on down the hall. In time, that only grows more and more. Isolation. And also in time, what grows in every organization is complexity. We get more and more steps and more boxes and more flowcharts. What I appreciate about Pastor and the leadership of the staff, as I've watched them more prayerfully come up with this, is that this takes us back away from the gravity of isolation, away from the gravity of complexity. This right here brings us as a church to community. It brings us back to, listen, this is simplicity. Church is not complicated. Our Lord didn't give us something to do, an assignment that has to have a master's degree to understand. It's very simple. And while we come from a diversity of backgrounds and experiences and understanding and families, we have great diversity, as we learned this summer in Ephesians. But in the midst of our diversity, we do have unity. And it's what the church is supposed to be. You and I have this in common. But you have this in common with everyone in the room. And so this is our goal, and we're looking forward every Sunday from here till the missions conference. Pastor will be preaching on the essential. Then we're going to have a roundtable led by a different staff member that evening. And we're just excited to be growing with you. And this is an accountability, not just for you, for us as well. So, I mean, we're not having T-shirts made yet and stationery, but we're pretty excited. And do us a favor. Do the church, be a blessing to the church. Pray through this every day. And this is six items on your prayer list. And if you enter the essential or the strategies at the bottom, you even have more praying to do. But pray as a church family. Enter into ownership with this as we unpack it together. Does anyone else have anything they'd like to say in closing besides Pastor Matt Campbell? Anyone else? All right. I pick on him because it's true. But I am going to have to make peace with him here pretty soon. So I'm going to ask Pastor Matt if he'll pray, and then Captain if you'll pray too, and then Pastor if you would close the whole service in a word of prayer. Would you stand with us as we pray? Matt.
Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to grow together in this way. We're thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ who are concerned about the Word. They're concerned about each other. And we're thankful that you've given us the Spirit to work in us, to convict us, to draw us closer in unity together, in unity of mind, and through the grace of our Lord that's working humility in us. Because that's the only way that this will work, is if we understand how to serve one another and live in humility with one another and respond to one another the proper way so that you receive glory. So, Lord, would you help us to just accomplish this purpose that we think is biblical, to display your glory by making disciples through the gospel of grace? Would you be pleased to let us do this and then reproduce this, not only here in the United States, but around the world, because it's simple enough to be reproduced among the nations. And we want to see your church built. And we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against this purpose, which comes straight from your word. And we rejoice in that fact. In the name of Christ, we pray.
And our Heavenly Father, it's an amazing thing to think of all of us in this auditorium tonight that you've brought together. You've given us the capacity to believe and to trust you. You've awakened our heart, taken us from many, many different places and backgrounds and formed us into a local body of believers. And now you've been instructing us about your grace and about your ways and how you want the body to function. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be good learners, that we will integrate as members of the body, not only thinking individually, but thinking of the whole body of Christ that is gathered together at 2221 Centerville Turnpike, and that we would be a place where someone entering in could say, as Barnabas did, that he saw the grace of God, and that there was the ministry being performed, that grace was flowing, and that your name was being glorified, and that the world was being reached. Lord, to the extent that you give this to us, we want to be a part of your great plan. And through your working in us and through us individually and as the body of Christ, to bring glory to your name.
Father, we bow before you today because there's nothing else we can do except bow before you. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We thank you for these men who are on the platform that you have called out of the kindnesses of your character, and for the completion of this body, you have placed these men here to be a blessing to the body. None of us here are perfect, and thank you that you use imperfect vessels to display the grace, the richness of your grace. And so, Lord, I pray for humility, and I pray for purity. I pray for submission among all of the men. As we have experienced it over these 2 years, may that continue to grow. I pray this for our fellowship, too, that we would see husbands loving wives and wives loving husbands, teens and children committed to truth, our singles living lives of accountability and blessing, our grandparents who are investing and not sitting back and saying, I've done my time, people who are not members of the local assembly would become members of this local assembly, or take them some other place where they can be involved and grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus. So Lord, these are things that are upon our heart tonight, and I pray that for us, church would not be an event, but Lord, it would be a way of life. we would indeed demonstrate grace, and that it would happen and overflow in our families, it would overflow in our neighborhoods and to the nations. So, Lord, thank you for these people. It is such a joy to walk into this place on Sunday, the Lord's Day. It's such a joy to rub these shoulders with so many of these people. Lord, I just look in the faces of these people tonight, and I just say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. And yet, Lord, our hearts are absolutely broken for lambs tonight that are being filleted by the world. For lambs who were here that had been in the youth group, been in Awana, had been involved in ministry, and now, Lord, have somehow swallowed the lie of Satan. It is true, Lord, as was quoted, that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. That's true, but it doesn't keep them from trying. All of hell is against the purity and the preciousness of every person in this auditorium. So we walk out of this door and face the ungodly muck of the world. Would you protect us, Lord? Would we pray for one another, encourage one another? We need this. Whatever our giftedness is, may we use that for the glory of Jesus and for the health of this body. And Lord, we just receive all glory. And as it says in Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us give glory, but unto thy great name give glory. Why should the nations say, where is their God? But our God is in heaven, and he does whatsoever pleases him. And so we glory tonight in what you're doing here on this little tiny acreage that we call 2221 Centerville Turnpike, that we call Colonial Baptist Church. Would you help us, Lord, to be a blessing to the body of Christ, to our families? Encourage us, we pray. Help us to walk with you. Give us a great 5 weeks here, next week as we talk about text. Help me, help us to understand. This is not something just corporately done. It's got to be privately practiced. So help us to be in the Word this week. Help our Sunday school teachers, many of them in Judges. Encourage our Sunday school teachers, Lord. And thank you for their giftedness and what they're doing. And Lord, encourage us, we pray, not for our sake, but for your sake, so that all the nations will know that our God is great. This is what we ask.